Note from the Beal family. It says, "Dear Maranatha Church family, just a note to thank you for the beautiful flowers, love, support, and especially your prayers during Elton's recent injury. God's grace has truly been sufficient for each day. Love, the Beal family." Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Still going through the parables on Sunday nights. I like this parable. It's a great clarion call, I believe, both to remind us that the gospel is for everyone and that God loves everyone. Chapter 14 of Luke, we're going to start reading. I'll be honest with you, I've changed it about three different times in my mind where I wanted to start reading this because you have to get a little bit of background to understand why Jesus answers this. So let's start reading in verse 12. "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made for thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he," that's Jesus, "unto him," the person that just said that, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I am married, or I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." You know, the parable of the great banquet is found right here in Luke chapter 14, and is similar to the parable of what they call the great wedding feast found in Matthew 22. But there are some very significant differences between the two. The story in Luke's gospel was told at a dinner that Jesus was attending. Jesus had just healed a man with dropsy and taught a brief lesson on serving others. Jesus then says that those who serve others will be repaid when? Not right then, but at the resurrection of the righteous. In verse 14, "And at the mention of the resurrection, someone at the table with Jesus said, Oh, listen, blessed is the man that's going to eat bread there in heaven. And in reply, Jesus then gives the parable of this great banquet. You know, in this parable, a man planned a large banquet and began to send out invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to contact each of the invited guests, telling them that all was that the meal was really about to start. And after one after another, the guests begin to excuse themselves for not coming. We'll go through some of those in just a little bit, but one had brought a piece of land and said he had to go see it. Another purchased some oxen and said that he had to, on his way, to yoke them up and try them out. And another gave the excuse that he was newly married and therefore he couldn't come. But what happened when the master of the house heard these flimsy excuses? He was outraged. He told his servant to to forget the guest list and just go out to the back streets and alleyways of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the halt, the lame. The servant had already brought in the down and out townspeople, and still there was room in the banquet hall, so the master sent his servant on a broader search. Go out to the roads, into the country lanes, if you will, the highways, and make them come in so that my house will be full. And Jesus then ends the parable relating the master's determination that not one of those who had heard the invitation or been given an invitation and rejected that would sit and eat at his table. I believe the statement that prompted the parable is the key. The man who in verse 15 looks forward to dining in this messianic kingdom one day probably subscribed to the popular notion that only Jews would be part of that kingdom. The parable Jesus tells is really aimed at debunking that notion, as the following verses, I think, make clear. The master of the house would, of course, have to be God. And the great banquet, then, would be the kingdom. It's a metaphor that was suggested by the speaker at the table. And the invited guests picture the Jewish nation. Weren't they God's chosen people? Aren't they God's chosen people? The kingdom was prepared for them, but when Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near, he was rejected. And you remember that when he came to his own received him not. And so when we think about the different excuses that these people gave, it's absolutely ridiculous. He said, listen, I've bought some land, but I haven't really seen it yet, and I've got to go check it out. Who buys land? Who buys any kind of real estate without checking it out first? Listen, you might be buying a swamp land in Mississippi thinking you're going to put your retirement house on there. You're not going to buy that without looking at it first. That's ridiculous. What was the next one? Buying the oxen. Would you ever buy a car that you've never seen? Now, some of you might have done it on the internet, but you've looked at pictures. You never buy anything off the internet that doesn't have at least 37 pictures, you know, and they're looking at the top and the sides, and you're trying to figure out, all right, is there any scratches? Why is the price so good? And you're kind of nervous about it. You're like, should I or shouldn't I? But most people, even then, will go to the dealership or go meet with somebody. They just don't hit buy it now, sight unseen. You want to see what you're getting. It's a flimsy, flimsy excuse. Maybe the last one carries a little bit of merit. He got married. I don't know about you, if you're married. You think about when you were younger, when you first got married, there were no kids. There were no real responsibilities. Probably in my wife's, in my life, that was the most socially active we had been. There were other young couples in the church, and it was easy. Listen, you didn't have to find a babysitter. You didn't have to worry about all the different responsibilities. You just got together as a couple, and you'd go out. It was a great time. And so here we have a guy saying just the opposite. I just got married, and I can't leave the house. I'm grounded. It's a flimsy, flimsy excuse. It's laughable. And Jesus, really, I almost sense a little bit of a sense of humor as he's giving some of these. People would be like, who would not come to a banquet? Remember, it's free food. I used to tell teenagers all the time, listen, free food tastes better. All right? I don't know what it is. Free food tastes better. And here we have this man that is putting together this banquet. Now, I want you to think about, I don't even know what the nicest restaurant in town might be. I don't know. I have no idea. Denny's, all right? And, oh, somebody said Chick-fil-A, all right. So you get an invitation from someone for a grand meal at maybe some Outback Steakhouse or some fine dining. All expenses paid. It's going to be a great time of fellowship and fun. and just a wonderful time. Listen, bring the entire family. It doesn't matter. Just come, and there's going to be free vittles, whatever you want off the menu. You can have the finest T-bone or the most succulent whatever you like, baby back ribs or, you know, potatoes. I don't know. Whatever you like to eat. You're already thinking about it. Preacher should not. That's why I didn't preach this in the morning service, all right? Some chicken wings or something. I don't know. But somebody gives you an invitation then to go out and enjoy the bounty of the blessing that God has given them free of charge, and they couldn't find any takers. Not one. But instead, these absolutely ridiculous excuses of why they couldn't come. It makes you think that it was less about the banquet and the person that was giving the banquet, doesn't it? Because if I had a beef with somebody and they said, listen, I'm having a barbecue, and I was bitter towards that person, or I had no relationship with that person, I'd say, well, listen, I'm not going to eat with them. I'm not going to spend time with them. I don't care what they want to feed me. And so I think that there might have been, in Jesus' parable here, more of a center of attention on the relationship between the person giving the banquet and those that were invited. And I think that transfers so very clearly and easily then from from this parable to real life. The Jews, who should have known that Jesus was the Messiah. And listen, there is an invitation out even today for all people. But they refused and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that in his story, then he goes out and he begins to fill the banquet up anyways. I'm just going to tell you, from my perspective, that is shouting ground. Because I'll tell you, it opens the door for you and I to be able to enter into the kingdom of God because of their refusal. And so, I want to take that a step further for just a moment. You understand that certainly there were two invitations given any time a banquet was going to be had. There would be one that's saying, listen, we're going to have the banquet at this time. And then they would send somebody else out and say, listen, it's ready. And then they would the visitor would come in. And it would be a time of great rejoicing. But I want you to think about who the Lord opened that second invitation to when he said, it's ready. It was to the halt, the lame, the blind, all those people that the Jews would have considered unclean and unworthy to enter into the banquet. I think certainly that fits us today as Gentile believers. Unworthy, unclean, and made righteous only by the blood of Christ. But take that one step further now. As we begin to reach out to Shelby, as we begin to try to share the gospel with the people that we brush shoulders with every day, what's going to be your reaction then when somebody comes in with a jacket that smells like smoke? What are you going to? How will you react then when somebody comes in that doesn't wear a tie or doesn't look the way that we think somebody going to church ought to look? I just want to be very honest and very, very clear here. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not saying we have a problem in this area. What I'm doing is called preventative medicine. Because I'm praying God will send some people through that door that don't look like what we look like, so that we can reach them with the love and the glorious gospel. And you know what? I'm not looking for them to look like I look, but I want to see God working in their life. Are you ready for the lame, the halt, and the blind? the off-scouring of the world. Are you ready in your heart to minister to somebody like that? Because I'll tell you, it's easy to say yes when there's not somebody that needs that ministry. And it's easy to say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you'll do the first time. What I'm challenging you tonight is to ask God to give you a burden for lost people. You say, I have a burden. I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's not be so selective in who we share the gospel with. I'm so excited that we've seen a couple of people saved in visitation. I am begging God, as I'm sure many of you are, that we're going to be able to disciple them. We've been out. We haven't been able to connect. But we still have that connection. We're still back and forth and trying to reach out. And so I'm excited. And I will tell you that some people will automatically feel uncomfortable coming in when there are dress standards like we have. And I'm not, listen, I'm not looking to remove dress standards. I'm not looking to change anything around. I praise the Lord that we can come to church and as men rest our eyes, if we could put it that way. But on the same token, listen, we've got to have compassion. We've got to have love. Do you understand? It's not about making sure someone looks like a Christian. It's not about making sure somebody acts like a Christian. But it is all about ensuring someone is growing and becoming a Christian and then growing into a Christ-like person. I want to be careful what I say, but I don't think these are real spiritual. Doc, I'm not saying I'm getting rid of mine yet. Maybe on Wednesday nights. But what I am saying, listen, if God's given you a standard, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But don't judge somebody else's spirituality by their standard. You let God work on them. You let God continue to work on you. Listen, if we would be more concerned about what God is doing in our own life, we would have a lot less time to be worried about what someone else is doing with theirs. Now, I talked this morning about encouraging people, and I want to touch on that for just a second, because the Lord said, listen, go out and compel them. But encouraging someone is not trying to get them to do what you want them to do. Remember, Barnabas was pointing everybody towards Christ. And so he sent out. And he got not a great group of people. And he sent them out, he got the off-scouring of the community. Those people that were beggars. And let me tell you, no matter how nice of a car you might drive or how many ties you might have or dresses hanging in the closet, let me tell you, we are all beggars before the cross. And we are one beggar supposed to be telling another beggar where to find bread. If you're thankful for your salvation, like I know you are. And he goes on to say, listen, now that you've collected everyone that wants to come willingly, he said, go compel them. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Listen, there's lots of different ways that I've seen people compel others to come to church. Now, I believe this is talking about the kingdom. And so I've seen bus routes that give away hamburgers, and I've heard of different kids programs that use some crazy outlandish things, just trying to compel them to at least hear the gospel. And I'm not against all that, but I'll tell you this: if you win them with a hot dog, you'll lose them to a hamburger. Okay. But I think we ought to be trying to share our faith in such a way that it is compelling to somebody. Listen, when somebody's struggling and going through a hard time, and you're able to share the love and the grace and the mercy, and they see that you have a Christ-dependent life, a Spirit-filled life, and you say, listen, is there something that I can pray for you. It looks like you're going through a difficult time. Yeah, you know there is. Boy, what a door of opportunity. And so the Lord here is shaking up the very foundation of this person that said, you know what? I can't wait to be eating bread in the kingdom. And Jesus said, hey, you better check out to make sure you're going to be there, first of all. And then second of all, you better ask yourself who you're bringing with you. Because everybody that was Jewish at that point thought there's not anyone going to be in heaven. It reminds me of an old joke of people that really were always railing on baptism, a joke I always heard before I got saved, about all the people that were in heaven and all the good times that are going on. And I don't know why Peter gets assigned the duties to show everyone around heaven, but in this joke he was as well. And as they were passing a room, he said, shh, be quiet. And there's the Baptist. They think they're the only one that's going to be here. But I'll tell you, that's what the Jews did think, that they would be the only ones in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was saying, your thoughts on heaven are all skewed. They're all wrong. One commentator said, the master is not satisfied with a partially full banquet hall. He wants every place at the table to be filled. And he said, God is more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. You ever think about that? He's willing that none should perish, but not everybody gets saved. But he's willing. Those who ignored the invitation to the banquet chose their own punishment. They missed out. And the master respects their choice by making it permanent. They would not taste of that banquet. And so it will be with God's judgment on those who choose to reject Christ. They will have their choice confirmed, and they will never taste of the joys of heaven. The basic message of the parable, the great banquet or the great dinner or whatever you like to call it, it could be stated this way. The tragedy of the Jewish rejection of Christ has opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and the blessings of the kingdom are available to all who will come to Christ by faith. I believe the inclusion of the Gentiles then is a fulfillment of Hosea 23. It says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for that? We have the ability to spend eternity in heaven with God Almighty because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has thrown open the banquet hall doors. And He's saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. He went out and invited some people. Can I tell you, everybody you invite to church is not coming. Now, down here in Shelby, they'll all tell you they're coming. But I just find it interesting the Lord keeps giving me these messages. I'm not going out searching. I'm just going through the parables. But once again, I'm reminded of this terrible need that we have to continue passing out the gospel. Listen, I just want to encourage you, and it looks like the Lord has given me an opportunity every couple of Sunday nights or every couple of services just to remind you to say, hey, listen, you're doing the right thing. You're going in the right direction. Don't stop. Don't give up. Continue compelling them to come to Christ. Demonstrate God's love to them. And it doesn't matter what social, economic, political background they may have. Remember this, when they come through those doors, they are somebody that God created and God loves and wants us to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways we can do that is not necessarily stopping them on every row and trying to witness to them, but it is loving them with the gospel, loving them with Christ's love so that they will entertain the gospel that we cherish so very much. And my friends, when I think about the great banquet, I think about the great blessing we have to be a part of the banquet. But listen, I don't want to show up by myself. And I know you don't either. And so I encourage you, continue to share the gospel with those around you. Live it. Love them. And reach them. It's not a quick process. It's not fast. And then when we have those visitors, well, I just want to tell you, since I've been here, I have seen visitors mobbed, and I love it. That's wonderful. There's people waiting in line to talk to people. That's fantastic. You know what? That says, listen, we care about somebody that comes through the door. And I appreciate that. I'm not here to castigate or cast stones, but I'm just keeping this before us because I'm praying and I'm asking God, send some people in. They may not feel comfortable, but if they feel loved, that covers a multitude of difficulties for them to feel like they couldn't be here. It's amazing. I think about when I first started going to a church that preached the gospel. I was excited to finally hear somebody open the Bible and just teach what God had said. But I was wearing a tank top and shorts for the first several months that I was going to church. You know what that church did? They didn't hand me a suit to wear. They really didn't say very much about it at all. They loved me. They just kept praying for me. They let God work in my life. I never felt, when I look back at those days, I never felt one person looked down at me because I didn't look like they did. They were patient. They were loving. And they invited me in to the banquet. Praise the Lord. Let's spend some time inviting some people, not only to church, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God answers our prayer and He sends some visitors this way, let's love them with His love. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this very, very striking parable. And Lord, I pray that as we invite people, help us not to be selective. Help us not to withhold the gospel from someone. Lord, my pastor used to always say, a dislike of the unlike is not godly. Help us to love those that are not like ourselves with the love of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.